So we are in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 down to verse 13. Luke 1, 1 down to verse 13. I'm reading from the NASB this morning. Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. In the days of Herod the king, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside of the hour of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But an angel said to him, do not fear, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. The name John. There's three things that captured my attention as I was going through and reading and studying this week. And those three things are the prologue, the priest, and the prayer. The prologue, the priest, and the prayer. We're trying to capture the essence, and we're trying to go through the Gospels, not to, again, gain or gather information so that we can become more educated alone, but we're trying to find a person. We're trying to find the person of Christ himself. And in finding a person, you may have life in his name. Okay, so my prayer is not that you would just be met at the head level, that you would be met at the heart level, and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you into your heart, regardless of who's doing the speaking. Because if we look at people, if we look at men, we're always going to be disappointed. But we're looking to God today. And he honors his word above his own name. And he says, if you look to me and search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all of your heart. So as we seek him today with our hearts, I believe God will meet with us. So the prologue, the priest, and the prayer. Let's begin with the prologue, which basically means introduction. Whenever you're introducing a letter, a script, it's called the prologue. And here Luke is the author of it. Luke, of course, became a believer after the resurrection. He wasn't one of the original 12. That may be a surprise to some people, but he wasn't one of those that met Jesus or saw Jesus face to face. He became a believer afterwards, and he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that Luke was a physician. He was a what? He was a physician. He was a doctor. So he does careful research about the life of Jesus, and he documents everything in detail. And there is a key verse that's in the book of Luke. It's chapter 19 and verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in his opening here in this first four verses, he uses a very high level of refined Greek. It's a very high level of educated type of Greek. It's classical style because he himself was a Greek. But the remaining part of the book is written in very plain Greek, written for the common man. Because his goal is that every reader would get to know the exact truth, that everyone would understand and believe in Jesus. And for those of you who may not be familiar, Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. So he wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, and we can find that in the scriptures itself. Now, in this gospel, he's showing us who Jesus is, what he did with and for people, both believers and non-believers. And in the book of Acts, he's showing us what Jesus does through his believers. And Acts, of course, is an open-ended book. It doesn't end with an amen. It doesn't end with anything like that. It's an open-ended book because we are living in those days of the book of Acts right now. Somebody needs to give me a small amen to let me know that you're awake. Amen. All right, good. Thank you. So as Matthew writes to the Jews about Jesus, the sovereign king, Mark writes to the Romans about the suffering servant, John writes to everyone, including the church, about Jesus being the Son of God, Luke here writes to the Greeks about Jesus being the Son of Man. He writes from a very tender, humanistic, personal, compassionate perspective. And he writes to the Greeks because the Greeks were fascinated with something called Aristotle's ideal republic and Plato's ideal man. Luke writes him as the son of man, as the perfect man. Okay. As a matter of fact, when Paul was arrested 2 years, when he was arrested for 2 years on his third journey, there Luke was with him. And at the end of Paul's life, when Paul was getting ready to be beheaded by Nero, Luke was the only one that was standing there by his side. This man has experienced, and he has seen a lot. Okay, so Luke here is compelled to write a detailed account of the life of Jesus and redemption. Listen, he went and researched firsthand from those who were eyewitnesses. He spoke to the disciples, he spoke to the apostles, he spoke to Mary, he spoke to those that were around Jesus. Why? Because he wants to get us a detailed, researched, accurate description of what happened. His goal is to persuade the believers with the truth of the gospel. Listen, to believe the story of redemption. Why is that important? Why is that important? There's a researcher by the name of George Barna. Some of you who have been around churches for a while may have heard the name George Barna. He's a Christian researcher, and he does statistics on the church. And he says this. He claims that 53% of those who call themselves evangelical Christians, that's people who come to churches like this one every week, 53% of those do not believe in something called absolute truth. 43% also agree that it does not matter what religious faith you follow, because all faiths lead to a similar life lessons. I was astounded. More than 50% believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. And 43% who go to churches like ours believe it doesn't really matter whether you go to this church or that church, or you believe this or you believe that, because they all want you just to be a better person and ultimately just be happy. Listen, God's intent for you is not to be happy. Right. Has nothing to do with your happiness. Has nothing to do with your joy. All these are byproducts of an end result of walking a life that is straight before God, but His truth is that you be saved.
Right.
He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be transported from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. From walking under the dominion and the control of the devil into walking under the control and the dominion of the Lord Jesus Himself, and only Him. And so Luke writes the truth here in a logical, persuasive manner, detailing the truth. Because biblical saving faith begins with understanding God's truth. Let me say that one more time. Biblical saving faith begins by understanding God's truth. And so the manner here that Luke uses is to reveal the humanity of Jesus. And he talks about some amazing things. But to break it down, it's three basic things. The courage of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and the constant communion with the Father that Jesus had. The courage that he had to face anything and everything. Because when you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. The compassion that he had as he looked on the multitudes and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the constant communication that he had with the Father, it was unbroken. No matter what kind of a day he was having, his fellowship with God was unbroken. So how do I know that I'm walking a life that is pleasing to God? When I'm walking in that confidence in God, oh, help me somebody. When I'm walking in that courage that I have in God, when I'm walking in that compassion that I have towards other people, and when I'm walking in that unbroken fellowship, that communion that I have with God, that's when I know that my life is walking and honoring God, and I'm walking the way that God would delight in my life. If it is not, I'm still being worked on. Can I confess to you? I'm not. The God, don't judge me. God's still working on me. And He's working on all of us because He wants us to get to that same level when He says, I want you to be changed into the image of Jesus. What does that mean? I want you to have the courage that He had to stand before anything, which, by the way, begins by prayer, because, again, when you kneel before God, you can stand before any man or anything. And I want you to have compassion. Don't be selfish thinking about yourself. No, but have compassion on other people. Feel what they go through. And then thirdly, have unbroken communication connection between you and God. It's only in Luke that we find the story here of the priest, Zacharias and his wife. It's only in the book of Luke that we find the angel speaking to the Virgin Mary. It's only in Luke that we find the archangel speaking to the shepherds. It's only in Luke that we find the 12-year-old Jesus here being lost in Jerusalem, being around the temple. It's only here in Luke that we find the conversion of Zacchaeus, about the dying thief, the two walking on the road to Emmaus, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the prodigal story, and so on and so on and so forth. This is such a rich book. Without without Luke, we wouldn't have any of this information that is here. And he's writing to a man called Theophilus. 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 Theophilus means lover of God. It says lover of God. Who may have been a friend of Luke's at the time. We're not really sure. He may have been a new believer. Some believe he was a high-ranking official there who needed to be established in the faith. Others suggest that Theophilus was an alias for someone who possibly was being persecuted. And others thought still that this was not a person per se, but it was a group. So he's trying to use a name to speak to a group of people. But whether it's a person or whether it's a group, whether it's an alias or not, it really doesn't matter. But he is speaking the truth. Listen. Theophilus may have been considering the following question, whether it's a person or a group. Is the Christian faith that I believe in now really the truth and the only truth? He may have been asking, if it's true, then why was Jesus rejected by people, by his people, and crucified? If what I believe is the truth, why are Christians being persecuted? If what I believe is true, why have most of the Jews rejected the message? And why are the Gentiles receiving it? These may have been some questions that have been going on in the mind and the heart of Luke, and questions that we may be asking here as well. If I really believe in the truth, if what I am reading, if what I'm understanding, if what I'm following is really the truth, then why am I? Dot, dot, dot. You fill in the truth for yourself. If you're asking yourself, if this is truly the Word of God, and Jesus is truly the Son of God, and I've truly committed my life to Him, then why, or then how? And if we don't really have these questions, if you are a logical thinking person, and these thoughts never cross your mind, then you're not really thinking. Because all of us are faced with certain doubts once in a while, and that just means that we're human. And it means God is grappling with our soul and says, son, daughter, I want to take you to a whole new level in me. I don't want you to check your mind out at the door as you walk in, raise your hands, put some money in the offering, listen to a message again and again and again, and then just go home. I want you to come in fully engaged with your mind, and I want you to come fully engaged with your questions and with your doubts. Why? Because I want to grapple with you in those doubts, and I want to reveal to you my truth through these doubts so that we can have a stronger bond, a stronger connection of the truth. Every heart longs to know the truth. And Luke's purpose here is fourfold in writing. He's writing something that is full of teaching to tell Christians what to believe. His writings are full of ethics to tell Christians how they should live. It's full of comfort to tell Christians that we should rejoice. And it's full of prophecy to tell Christians what to expect. This is going to be a rich, interesting 7-year journey. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's going to be a long journey of us experiencing and exploring what the scriptures have to say to us. That is the prologue. That is the prologue. This next comes the priest. The priest. Verse 5 tells us that a priest named Zacharias was there in the temple. And Zacharias was living during a difficult time. A difficult time. A difficult time where the word of God was scarce. It was it hadn't been spoken in 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet that spoke. Malachi, by the way, is the last prophet of the Old Testament. Between Malachi and the New Testament, between the New Testament prophets, was a period of 400 years. 400 years God hasn't spoken to his people. Not a fresh word of revelation. No angels have appeared. Nothing has happened. These are hard times. Imagine going through the motions of your religious experience and no freshness comes. No rhema word comes to you. No word of prophecy or encouragement comes to you. It's the same old thing and no new changes. That's hard. And some of us have been in that stage for quite some time. Weeks, months, years, maybe for some of us decades. Don't look. Where you haven't received a fresh word from God. These were difficult times, but not just that. But he lived in the days of Herod. Herod the king, Herod the great, Herod the one who was wicked, Herod who had 10 wives, decided to kill. I read he killed one. I read he killed 9. I read he killed all 10. I'm not sure which is true. But he killed also 3 of his sons because he was intimidated by his 3 sons. And it was written of Herod the king that it's safer to be a pig that belonged to Herod than a son of Herod's. So anything that this guy wanted to do, he just did, and nobody ever questioned it. These were difficult, trying times. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were getting older in age and they couldn't have any children. Difficult times. Difficult, especially in a society that believed in something called blessings and curses. And please bear with me as we go through and just try to unpack this, okay? I got to give you the background of it. They're going through blessings and curses, and people back then believed that if you are blessed of God, then the fruit of your womb would be blessed, and you would have many children. And if you were cursed of God, if you had sin in your life, then the Lord would close your womb, and you couldn't have children. So here were two righteous people, by what the Bible says, two righteous people who were blameless according to the law, who couldn't have children. Can you imagine what their neighbors were saying? Going to the temple again, huh, Zacharias? Have a blessed service, brother. I wonder what's wrong in his life. Yeah. But Zacharias was a priest of the division of Abijah, where King David divided the priests into 24 different teams, and he was one of 18,000 priests at the time. 18,000 priests at the time, and each priest had to serve 1 week twice a year there in the temple because they divided it. And of the hundreds that were there on duty with him, about 500 people that were with him, they would pick straws. They would draw lots. They would cast the lots, if you will, to see who was going to go and make the offering inside the holy place that particular day. And he was chosen by lot to burn the incense. They were not well known. They were not well known. There was nothing special about Zacharias and Elizabeth in human terms. But God has a way of calling the obscure and the unknown. And all through Scripture, God delights in the weakness and those that are unnoticed. You know, Joseph was the second to last person that was in his family. Jacob was the second and the weakest in his family. David was the youngest in his family. God delights in the youngest and the smallest and the weakest. God delights in those that have been counted out by society. God delights in those kinds of people. Listen, he delights in the least likely to succeed. Anybody remember back in high school? They were mean in high school. They would pass around the yearbook and say the most likely to succeed and the prettiest eyes and the all this other stuff that they did. Anybody ever get least likely to succeed? God says, circle all those faces. Circle all the faces of the least likely to succeed, and I have my eye on those individuals. I want them. I'm not really searching for those that are comfortable. I'm not really searching for those that are accepted in their peers and their circles of influence. I'm looking for those that have been rejected, those that have been broken, those that have been spoken about. Those are the ones that I am interested in. So that is, by the way, that is offensive. That is offensive to us as people. Because it suggests that there's a weakness. And the last thing I want to do as a person is suggest or admit or confess that I have a weakness. And so Jesus blows everyone out the water in Matthew chapter 5 when he goes up on top of the mountain and he begins to preach. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. So my name is Matthew, and I just left my tax thing. And my name is Peter. I just left my fishing business, and I'm following you, and I'm sitting here hearing you preach. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you have any idea how much money I used to make? Do you have any idea the amount of influence that I had as a person? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It takes a humility to follow Christ. And that's why many wander away from the truth, because they say, I need to have some type of say-so in this myself. I need to flex my own spiritual muscles myself, and it doesn't work that way. Listen, we completely surrender to God. Now, I did some research on the names, and I love the meaning of names in the Bible. I believe they tell us a story. The name Aaron, they're both from the line of Aaron, because you can't be a priest unless Aaron is your great-great-great-grandfather. So Aaron means light bringer. And I reference Strong's number on here if you want to go back and listen to the notes on the website. I'll have the Strong's so you can look it up yourself and do the research. Abijah, he was from the tribe of the group of Abijah, which means my father is Jehovah. My father is Jehovah. So we have light bringer and my father is Abijah. Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah. We're going to tie this together in a minute. Remembered of Jehovah. And Elizabeth means oath of God or promise of God. Oath of God or promise of God. And John, which eventually they had a son named John, means Jehovah is a gracious, gracious giver. So Zechariah and Elizabeth belonged to the light bringer, Aaron. They both came from the light bringer. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Okay, and both can declare that Jehovah is their father because God was their father. God is our father. Listen, this is the initial truth, the door that we are to walk through. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And God says, I am your father. This is the door. This is the platform. This is the foundation. If we're going to approach God, if we're going to draw near to God, this is the platform that we are to stand on. You are the light giver. You are the father of lights. And there is every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It all comes down from Him. And God is known as our Father. So this is the foundation. I'm saying, God, You are all light, and You are my Father. This is where I come to stand. Now listen. Zacharias means God, or remembered of God. And so God has remembered us. He has not forgotten. And He's also given us an oath. He's actually given us many precious promises. Listen, but taking hold of that oath, when I take hold of that oath, God's kind of fruit will show up in my life. God's kind of fruit will show up in my life. So when the person who's remembered of Jehovah, which is you and me, by the way, embraces the promise of God, as a husband would embrace his wife, if you will, natural fruit happens. Natural fruit happens. And it happens in God's perfect timing, of course. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. You and I are known as priests, my friends. We are both kings and priests. Once I commit my life to God, once He takes me from darkness and puts me into light, once my name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I am now considered a priest before Him. A priest. And some of you are thinking to yourself, don't really feel like much of a priest. I've been doing a whole lot of praying, haven't seen a whole lot of answers. Welcome to Zechariah's life. I am a priest. I've been doing a whole lot of praying, and I haven't seen much fruition in my life. I think there's a truth here that God wants to speak to you, that if you embrace the truth of God, if you embrace the promises of God into your life, God will bring it to pass. But it takes a holy union between a Zacharias and an Elizabeth. Unspoken, if you will. Completely done in faith of the heart. Remember, Zacharias couldn't speak. When we read the story continually, he couldn't speak for a while. But then he went back and he visited his wife, Elizabeth, and then they had a child. Did he say a word? He couldn't say a word. We'll get to that later. But it was all done on the heart, on the inside, which brings us to our third point, which is prayer. Zacharias was chosen by lot to enter into the holy place and to offer incense. And listen, offering incense is representative of prayer. Where do we get that from? Revelations 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was offered before the throne. Zacharias was praying. But the question is, what or who was he praying for? And this makes all the difference in the world. This makes all the difference as far as what's about to happen here. Who or what was Zacharias praying for? Zacharias was praying for his nation. He was praying for the coming of the Messiah. He was a righteous and holy man. This is a big deal. Because Gabriel now appears to him. And Gabriel, by the way, the last time we see him was 500 years before this particular story. And he appeared to a man named Daniel. This same Gabriel, and he gave him those prophecies. And now this same Gabriel is speaking with Zacharias. And Zacharias sees him, and he is afraid. And he says, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Prayer? What prayer? Zacharias is probably in his late 60s. Some say maybe 70s or 80s. Probably got married when he was either in his late teens, as was the custom back then, or his early 20s. So he's been living for 40, 50, 60 years, we don't know how long, with his wife, and they could never have children. And the angel appears to him now, at this point, and he says, your prayer has been heard. What prayer? The prayer that you prayed years ago that you've forgotten hasn't been forgotten in heaven. You may have forgotten the prayers that you prayed, but heaven took note. And God didn't say no, He just said later. The timing isn't right now. Because if the two were to come together in their early age and have a child, where's the glory in that? Every young couple gets together and they eventually have a child. Where's the glory in that? But I want to do something reminiscent of what I did back with your father Abraham, the father of faith, because I'm introducing something new here, and it all comes by an element of faith, because in the fullness of time, Christ came into the world, and I'm going to do something in your life that's going to honor Christ. It's not going to honor you necessarily, but I want to do something in your life that's going to honor Christ, that's going to lift up His name, that's going to bring God glory. It's not going to bring you glory, and you got to put up with the snickering of your neighbors for a while. You got to put up with the snickering of your neighbors who think there's something wrong in your life, and God may be angry with you, God may be upset with you, you may be being punished by God or stricken by God, because by now the prayers should have been answered years, decades ago. 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it should have been answered. Your prayer has been heard. The man that we just mentioned, Daniel, when he was praying, the angel appeared to him and he said, the day that you prayed, your prayer was answered. That was 21 days back. There's a time. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will come to pass. Though it tarry, I want you to wait for it, because it will come to pass. Your prayer is heard. How long? How long has he been praying for a son? How long do believers often wait for the promises of God? Some for years, or some for decades. And something must be wrong in my life. But you know what this teaches me? Not to look at other people and judge too quickly. Because you look at other people and you go, why? What's wrong? What's wrong? Why aren't they? Why shouldn't? What's the issue in their life? And when I was reading this, God spoke to me and says, you know what? You need to sit back on the judgment seat for a minute and don't be so quick to judge, because you don't know what I'm doing in their hearts. You don't know what I'm doing in their life. And so it teaches us not to judge each other. Listen, allow God, the Holy Spirit, who says, I search the deepest parts of your heart, and I know the deepest parts of your prayers, and before you even speak the word, I know it altogether. Before the word is on your tongue, I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. Allow Him to do what He wants to do, what He desires to do in each person's life. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. I don't know how many Zachariases we have here this morning. Your prayer is heard. And this is good news. Maybe a simple word, but it's good news. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. But I've been praying for weeks. I've been praying for months. I've been praying for years. I've been praying for decades. And I haven't seen any evidence whatsoever. Continue to pray, because your prayer has been heard. God hears your prayer. Listen, as you pray, I want you to begin to focus on others. And this is what struck me from this passage. It says that the angel appeared to him on the right side of the altar of incense as he was praying for his nation. He was no longer praying for himself. As a matter of fact, when the angel tells him, and we'll get to this later, when the angel says, you're going to have a... He says, how do I know I'm going to have a... I'm not even thinking about this right now. The furthest thing from my mind, I've already written that off. I've passed that train. Yes. I prayed for revival years ago. I prayed for my family to get saved years ago. I prayed for healing in my physical body years ago. I prayed God would rid me of this depression years ago. I prayed that God would help us financially years ago. That train has long passed. God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. But when he began to pray, he began to focus on others. And when you begin to focus on other people's, often your needs are met. When we don't pray for ourselves, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Added unto you. Praying for one another. And I believe part of what's beginning to shake here in the spirit, I know you don't see it yet in the natural, but part of what's beginning to shake here in the spirit is we stop praying for this church. We stopped praying for ourselves. We stopped praying for what's happening right here. We said, God, we want you to begin to bless our neighboring churches. We want you to begin to bless our neighboring pastors and our neighboring cities. We want you to begin to do something around us over here. We want you to bless other people. And when you begin to focus on other people, God begins to meet your particular need. I bet if you approached a Christian and you said, hey, tell me what your prayer life is like. It's pretty much a list. God, I'd like this, and God, I'd like that, and God, I'd like the other, and God, help me with this, and God, protect me there, and provide for me here, and heal me there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to lunch. But when was the last time I spent time in the presence of God praying for my brother, and praying for my sister, and praying for those that are around me, those that are hurting and those that are broken? And God says, the moment that you get your eyes off of yourself and you begin to focus on other people, then you're capturing a glimpse of what my heart is like for you. And when the timing is right, I will meet you at the point of your need. Not a popular message, I get it. But whenever you speak the truth, it's never a popular message. But the truth needs to be spoken, the truth needs to be heard, and if the truth is applied, the truth will set us free. I know you want to hear Jesus is going to bless you, and you're going to be rich, and you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be wealthy. I know you want to hear all that. But the truth is, you need to stop praying for yourself and start praying for those that are on your right and those that are on your left. And you're saying, God, I know that you take care of the birds. So you will take care of me. I will not focus on me today. I will not focus on my problems today. But I'll focus on the person over here and the person over here. And I will pray for them as if they were me. And when we do that, the windows of heaven begin to open up, and God says, I will pour out a blessing upon you that you will not have room to receive it. Again, Revelations 1 and 6, and he has made us, this is God, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever. How do we serve God? How do we serve God? By praying for ourselves? No, we serve God by serving his people. And there's no greater way of serving his people than by praying for them. This is the greatest thing. The greatest gift that you can give me is not a new shirt for my birthday. Or even the rich uncle who's going to think of buying me that new house. Or the new car. Or that's not the greatest. The greatest gift that you can give anyone is prayer. You pray for God's protection over their life. You pray that God reveal his love and his tenderness into their life, because that is the greatest connection that we can. This is the greatest gift. And God says, I want to use you. I want to use you as that kingdom. I want to use you as my people in the frailty of where you are. And the moment that you begin to take your eyes off of yourself and begin to focus on this person over here and this person over here with perspective, with intentness of heart, then I will begin to meet you at the point of your need. Do you recall as Joseph was in his cellmate, was in his cell, and he began to focus on those that were with him? And he says, why are you so long-faced? What is wrong? What is going on? Tell me. And he began to focus on them and minister to them. God was in the background, and Joseph had no idea. But God was in the background doing something on behalf of Joseph himself. When we begin to focus on other people and minister to other people, God will do something in our lives. Approach the Father of lights, because he is your Father. Remember that you are remembered by God. You are remembered. Your name is Zacharias today. We're changing your name officially. You are remembered by God. You have a spouse, even if you're married or not married. You have a spouse. Her name is Oath. Or his name is Oath. Promise. You embrace that oath. This is the oath of God. You embrace that oath. You take this oath into your bosom. As a loving father or a loving mother brings a child into their bosom, and embrace that thing. And not begin to focus on yourself, but focus on others and continue in prayer until you see results. And listen, God has an amazing way of meeting our needs when we begin to do that. To do that. I don't know about you, I'm really excited about this book of Luke. Because we were just in the opening passages, and already God's beginning to break open some things. And he's saying, listen, I want you to walk before me, and I want to set you free. And I do so by the power of my word. Can I challenge you this week? Can I challenge you this week to take however long you can take, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, and begin to meditate just on a small passage of scripture. Just focus on a small passage of scripture. And then pray that part, that piece over someone that you know is hurting. You know at least one person that's hurting. At least one person that's going through a hard time. And don't let that person be the person that's connected to you in some kind of way. Make it a neighbor. Make it somebody that you don't really have that kind of connection. But pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them until you see God doing something in their life. And watch the windows of heaven open for you as God changes your own life and your own perspective as He moves us from a place of selfishness to a place of Christ-likeness. Anybody willing to take that challenge today?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You because You are our great high priest. And in Your high priestly prayer, Lord God, in John 17, all You did was pray for us. You prayed for us. You prayed for the disciples. You prayed for the believers. And You prayed for those who would believe after them. Thank You, Lord God. And You teach us, Lord, to do the same. And You teach us today that we are remembered of You. We are remembered by You. You have not forgotten. And You remind us this morning that every prayer that we've prayed, even those that we have forgotten, You have not forgotten. Even the deepest places, Lord God, those places that may have hurt, those places that we may have discounted and walked away from and said, that is long gone, You have not forgotten, Lord God, and You want to be glorified. You want to be glorified in our lives. You want to be glorified in our families. You want to be glorified in this city. You want to be glorified in this nation, Lord God. You want to be glorified. And I pray that You would use these vessels here in this room today to be glorified, Lord Jesus. I pray that You would give us the heart, the desire, Lord God, to sit in Your presence long enough. To sit in Your presence long enough and meditate on Your word and to begin to pray that word over those that are hurting, over those that are lost, over those that are confused, over those that are unsaved, and to believe You and to stand whole and to stand true, to stand firm on that word, Lord God, until we begin to see things happening in the lives of other people, trusting that He who began a good work, hallelujah, He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. You will complete it. As we take our eyes off of ourselves and we place our eyes on You, and we reach out with compassion to the hurting. Lord, give us the hunger and the thirst for Your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for Your presence. Give us a hunger and a thirst, Lord God, for the things of God. Give us to take our eyes and our focus off of ourselves for just 2 minutes and to focus on You. Pray that with me, church. As Joe closes in the last song or two, lift up your eyes, lift up your heart to God and say, Lord, I've been focusing on myself for so long and my needs and my desires and the things that I don't have and the things that I'm longing for and all the things that I'm craving from You. And God is saying, take your eyes off of all of that today. Focus on something else. Focus on someone else. Hallelujah. We need You, Lord God. We need You, Lord God. We need You, Lord God. Those that are in our families that are lost, we need You, Lord God. Our friends and neighbors that are without You, we need You, Lord God. Those that are sick in their bodies and they can't even get out of their beds, need You, Lord God. We're lifting up these people before You right now. Those that were once walking with You and had a relationship with You, but they have left the faith. They've walked away. They're now prodigal sons and daughters. We call them back into Your presence. We ask, Lord God, that You would reveal Yourself to them. We don't pray for ourselves today. We pray for the lost. We pray for the hurting. God, we thank You. Thank You. We thank You. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Have Your way. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Have Your way, Holy Spirit. Praise Your Lord God.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.